testimony reveals a very important principle about Jesus that I would like us to highlight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. We read, "Then as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him. And so it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" We have before us the testimony of a man named Levi. And let's first learn a little bit about who this man was. Verse 9 says, "Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office." If you were to read the account of this event in the other Gospels, Luke chapter 5, Mark chapter 2, you would notice that this man is called Levi in those passages. Here he's called Matthew. Now it would seem that Levi was his original name, and his name was later changed to Matthew. Now, Jesus, if you remember, was fond of changing names. He liked to do that. And so many people believe that Levi's name was changed to Matthew by Jesus after he came to the Lord, after he became a disciple. Matthew simply means a gift from Yahweh. Matthew became someone who was a gift from God, and certainly he was. He wrote this gospel, which we now read today, and has blessed so many. But you might think it's strange here in verse 9. It's like Jesus comes up to Matthew and just says, "Hey, follow me." And the guy immediately gets up from his desk, his tax office, and follows Jesus. Now, that's a little strange. You might think it's strange because it would seem that Matthew got up and followed a stranger, somebody he didn't even know. Well, that's not the case. You need to understand that Matthew probably knew a lot about Jesus. He had probably heard a lot about Jesus and seen Jesus in the area, heard all of the wonders, and was familiar with Jesus. And so he had some time to think about Jesus. And in fact, Mark chapter 2 gives us another little hint about Matthew, because Matthew is called the son of Alphaeus. Big deal. Well, here's the story. James, another disciple, one of the 12, he too is said to be the son of a man named Alphaeus. So that would make James and Matthew's related, both sons of Alphaeus. Most believe that they were half-brothers. Well, guess what? James's mother was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified, and she was apparently had a very good relationship with Jesus's mother. And so from that clue, many believe that Matthew and James, their family, was associated with Jesus and his family. It may have been that they were aware of each other growing up, that there were some family ties there. So Matthew knew about Jesus. He may have known a lot more about Jesus than we know. He knew a lot about him. He was familiar with him. Jesus wasn't a stranger. So when Jesus came and said, "Follow me," he had had some time to think about it. When Jesus found him, he was at a tax office. And so, yes, Matthew was a tax collector. Now, the burden of taxes was very heavy on the Jewish people at that time. Folks, they had taxes for everything. Everywhere they went, it seemed like they were taxed. They had their own tax as an Israelite, as a Jew. Every Jewish male was required each year to pay the temple tax, which meant to give a half a shekel to the temple. In addition to that, there was the tithe. 10% of all that the soil produced was to be given to the Levites. Now, the Jews didn't have a problem with that. That was no big deal. It was their tax system. But what they had a really big problem with was the tax of the Romans. Rome was under control, and they taxed them so much. There were all kinds of taxes. There were taxes on the produce of fields, sales tax, land tax, property tax, progressive income tax, export and income import customs known as the toll tax. Everywhere they went, there was a tax. Everything they bought, there was a tax. They were burdened by taxes, and they were infuriated by taxes. They didn't like to pay taxes, and who likes to pay taxes? It's a bummer for us, isn't it? I heard of one person who said, everybody should pay their taxes with a smile. And then he went on to say, I tried it once, but they wanted cash instead of the smile. Nobody likes to pay taxes. They didn't like to pay taxes. And Matthew was part of the Internal Revenue Service of that day. He was a tax collector. The scripture also calls him a publican, and a tax collector is simply a political office created by the Romans to help collect taxes in the provinces. It worked like this. There were many provinces under Rome's control. There were lots of tax to be collected. Rome could not supply all the leaders, all the people to fulfill those positions. And so what Rome would do is they would offer positions to the public. In a sense, put a contract out, a proposal out. And businessmen in that day who were not Roman citizens could bid for that job. They could purchase a taxing agency for the Romans and be called a tax collector. That's what Matthew was. It's likely that he bought one of these taxing businesses from Rome. Now, guess what? Rome didn't watch their business practices very well. All Rome cared about was whether or not they got their share of the taxes. Whatever they wanted to do, no big deal as long as they got their share. That made this business very lucrative because many of the tax collectors would overcharge people. And they would pocket all the excess money that they would receive. And so these tax collectors weren't liked very well. In fact, they were hated by many, and they were greedy, and they took advantage of that. Tax collectors were seen as absolute traitors by the Jews. They were seen as those who turned their backs on their own people and now served the interests of Rome, the overlord of Israel. They were seen as traitors. They were seen as thieves and crooked people because they could overcharge. And it's true, the tax collectors were known as notorious sinners. People who lived in excess and greed and misused people and manipulated people. Folks, when a Jew would look at a tax collector, they were looking at scum. They despised them. They were not liked. They were esteemed very low. How different, though, are the eyes of Jesus? When people look at a person and say, oh, he's scum of the earth, Jesus can look at that same person and say, ooh, I love that person. Oh, I see great potential with that person. I'm going to go touch that person. I'm going to go change that person. And that's exactly what he did. Very simple conversion. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Jesus was in Capernaum. He had just healed a paralytic. He walked out towards the Sea of Galilee. Matthew, the tax collector, was sitting at that toll booth collecting taxes. And Jesus walked right up to him and said, follow me. And Matthew, it says, arose and followed him. Luke tells us that he left all. He just left his practice. He took off. and he followed Jesus. What a simple conversion. Now again, Matthew had had time to think about this. But Jesus did bring him to a decision point. He came to Matthew and he said, "Follow me." And that's something that needs to be said. When Jesus calls, we're to say yes to him. We're to follow him. And that's how our testimonies are, aren't they, if you look back? Jesus one day came and called to you. He said, "Follow me." And you said, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow." "Follow me to heaven." "Yes, Lord." "Follow me to have your sins washed." "Yes, Lord." "Follow me to fellowship with a holy God." "Yes, Lord." That's so simple. That's what our salvation is. That's what our conversion is. That's what happened with Matthew. And look, there is some evidence that his conversion was genuine. For we read in verse 10, "And so it was as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." So the scene changes now to a great feast. Jesus and his disciples are at a feast. They're at, as it turns out, the home of Matthew. And all these tax collectors and sinners show up to the feast. Matthew is very humble here about how he describes it. But in Luke it says, "Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him." Here's what I think happened. There was great evidence in Matthew that his life was changed. I think when Matthew left his Matthew and Associates Incorporated tax practice, and that he followed Jesus, I think he literally rocked his world. I think he shook up his world. People began to ask, "What happened to Matthew? He's following this guy named Jesus now. He's got religion now." Have you ever heard that one? What happened? There was a change in Matthew. And folks, I believe Matthew said, "Okay, well, let me tell you what happened." And he put together this great feast and invited all of his associates, all the people he used to know well, the tax collectors and all the sinners that he used to hang out with. He put on a feast for Jesus so that they might meet him. I think that's what happened. You know, there should be evidence of our conversion. When we come to Jesus Christ, it should rock our worlds too, shouldn't it? You should get those questions. "Hey, what happened? What are you doing? Why are you behaving differently now?" There should be change. I remember when I came to the Lord, I was so blessed to find out that there were a couple people that I hadn't spoken to in about 5 or 6 years who had found out about my testimony in Guam while they were in the military service. And I thought to myself, praise God. That news spread to the other side of the world. Praise God, it affected people that I know, that I haven't talked to in years. They heard about what happened to Terry Gray, and it shook their world. They thought, wow, that should happen to us. It should happen to all of us. I believe that's what happened to Matthew. And so he had this great feast. Hey, don't be a secret agent, Christian. Don't hide your Christianity. You're a changed person. You're not normal anymore. You're different. Let people know. Let them know. In fact, one of my favorite challenging verses, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. There should be evidence that our lives have changed. There was with Matthew. And then we come to this great principle that we see coming out of this text. Something that's just so beautiful, especially for us to consider as we partake of communion. And that principle is this: Jesus makes sick calls. He doesn't make well calls. Jesus makes sick calls. We read in verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, what did they see? They saw him sitting at this table. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. Pharisees, Pharisees, you blind Pharisees. They couldn't get it. And here they are, spying on Jesus. You know, they would follow Jesus around. They would spy on him, looking for ways to trap him, to discredit him. And so here they are spying on him, and they notice that he's eating supper with tax collectors and sinners. And it was appalling to them. They were the religious elite of that day. Their names mean separated ones, and they would separate themselves from the masses, and they would separate themselves unto the law, to study the law. There were about 6,000 of the Pharisees in this day. They were all in control of the synagogues, and they were the respected spiritual religious leaders of that day. The Pharisees were very concerned with keeping the law, and not just the written law, the oral law, which contained their interpretation of the written law. Very detailed ways to keep laws and external systems and cleanliness and on and on and on. Very detailed. It was later written down in what's called the Mishnah or the Talmud. But one of the things the Pharisees were obsessed with was staying clean. They had to stay clean. They had to be holy. And holiness to them was keeping externally clean. They were very careful to wash their hands in a very ceremonial way before they partook of any meal. They were not allowed to touch sick for fear of being corrupted themselves. They separated themselves from the masses. They got in their snug little camp of holiness. And to them, it would be absolutely unthinkable to eat with a sinner, with a tax collector, with a publican. It would be unclean. They would defile themselves. They were appalled. And so Jesus is so much more different, isn't he? We see Jesus, he goes right to the table and he eats with the sinners and the tax collectors. How different, how mind-blowing that was to the Pharisees. But do you see where they're coming from? Their whole mind was filtered by this religious cleanliness. And in that process, they missed so much about what God wanted to do to those people that needed him. It was so different. It was so blind. And you know what? It's so sad because there are so many people that miss the Lord because of things like that. You may be here this morning and you may have met a Pharisee and it's turned you off. Religion may have been a barrier to you coming to the Lord. You see, religion is this divine list of rule keeping and these ceremonies, these things that you need to keep, and And you know you can't do it. You don't see the point of it. And so, bag it. I can't do this. I can't get to God that way. Listen, meet Jesus. Don't meet a Pharisee. Jesus is much different. He's much more different than a Pharisee. Maybe there's some of you that are here this morning and you're not coming to the Lord. You've never come to the Lord because of your sinfulness. Now that's true. Sin does keep us from a holy God. Absolutely. But Jesus came to save sinners. We come to Him as sinners. He eats at the table of sinners. Only He can save us from our sin. But there are some of you that are using your sinfulness as a way not to come to the Lord. I need to clean up before I come to Jesus. I'm so dirty. I've done so much bad. I'm so sinful. God won't accept me. I need to clean my life up first and then I'll come to the Lord. Wrong. You need to come to the Lord and let Him clean you up. Jesus came to save sinners. How different Jesus was. Have you done something so bad that you don't think Jesus could love you? Glance at Jesus eating at the table of sinners. And you know what? This is intimate. When people ate together in those days, they reclined together. And it was seen as one of the most intimate things you could do. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus had time for sinners. Jesus listened to sinners. Jesus could heal sinners. The Bible says that, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so don't be afraid. Jesus welcomes sinners. And that's what we see. Look at His response. Verse 12. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Very simple. Hey, listen. Jesus came for the sick. Jesus came for the sinners. That's His mission. How do you come to Jesus? Admit you're a sinner. He came for them. Now, how many of you would organize a doctor's appointment being totally well? You make an appointment, you go see Doc, you show up in the office, he comes in and he says, how can I help you? And you look at him and say, great weather we've been having, huh, Doc? It's been awesome. Yeah, yeah. What can I do for you? How about those Denver Broncos, Doc? Is there anybody that would do that? Doctors generally see people that are sick. We generally see a doctor when we're sick, not when we're well. And Jesus makes that point. He says, I came to treat the sick. I came for the sick calls. Those who are sick need a doctor. And that's what Jesus came for. Now we need to have a clear understanding of who is sick and who is well. Who are the sick folks in this story? Well, the sick folks are the sinners and tax collectors at the party. They're sick. They're steeped in sin. Hey, they were the notorious sinners. They were the partiers of their town, man. They were known. Notorious. And here they all are at this party. And they're steeped in sin. They're the sick ones. But listen, there's a principle here that you have to see. Because I believe it's implied here. Jesus will only heal those that are willing to admit that they're sick. Those that are willing to admit that they are sinners. That's really the point here. Because you know what? They're all sick, including the Pharisees. They're all sinners, including the Pharisees.
The Pharisees just didn't know about it. And that's what Jesus is saying. I came to heal the sick, those that would recognize that they are sick, that they know they're sinners. Not the well, those that can't see it.
The Pharisees were well in that sense. They missed the message of Jesus Christ. They were righteous in their own eyes. They had no need for a Savior. They were holy. They kept the law, you see. They kept away from sinners. They were clean.
They were sick. They just didn't know it.
You know, it's a strong statement that needs to be made, but it should be said. Hell will be filled with religious people. Sad to say. People who have believed that God meets them externally through law-keeping and whatnot and self-righteousness. And, oh, it's so different. Jesus is so much different. He says, look, I came for the sinners. I came for the sick. Those who are sick, I came to save. Have you ever admitted that you were sick? Have you ever told Jesus, you know what? I am a sinner. I need you. I need a Savior. Jesus can heal you. Jesus will heal you. Jesus will save you from your sins. Just as Matthew became a follower, so we can. Think back to the day you met Jesus. When you heard the gospel and you gave your life to Him. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus reached out to sinners. Jesus died on a cross for sinners so that sinners could eat at His table. And understand what these elements really mean. Remember when Jesus met you, and let that be fresh. And then remember that it was His broken body and His blood that pays the price for sins. And that because of that death and sacrifice, your testimony is possible. Now I have to warn, I want to warn this morning, and I make a strong warning. This communion is for believers. If you are not a born-again Christian, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I tell you, say no to these elements, for the Bible says you eat and drink judgment on yourself if you participate and you're not a believer. So I would say, don't partake. But, hey, listen, I've got a better idea. Perhaps this is the morning when Jesus comes calling in your life. Say yes to Jesus now. Become a born-again Christian. Give your life to Him. Hey, listen, you've come face-to-face with Jesus this morning. And you know He's much different than religion. He'll eat with you. In fact, He said, I'm knocking on the door. If you open up, I'll come in and eat with you. Commune with you. And so make today the day of your salvation. Give your life to Jesus today. Let Jesus begin working on you and changing you. Let Him wash you of your sins. I want to give you all that opportunity right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Let's have the worship team come forward as well. I thank You for this time, Lord.
Thank you for your tremendous sacrifice. Thank you that it makes our testimony possible. We praise you, Lord. Lord, I would ask that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus, that they would make him Lord and Savior of their lives right now, that they might participate in their first communion service this morning as a born-again Christian. I pray for their salvation, Lord. And if you're in that position this morning, simply ask Jesus to come into your life. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I am sick. I admit it to you. Lord, in fact, I'm bold enough to admit to you that I'm sick. I'm weak. I'm a sinner. And you came to save us from our sins. So, Lord, I'm asking you, save me from my sin. Forgive me of my sins. Thanks for dying on a cross, breaking your body and shedding your blood for my sins. I accept that gift right now. Come into my life. Fill my life with your Holy Spirit. Make me born again, Lord. You're calling this morning, and I say yes. I want to follow you. We're going to sing a song. I would like you guys to prepare your hearts. And we'll sing a song. And then when we get to our second song, we'll begin distributing the elements. I would ask you to do this. Hold on to the elements so that we can all partake of them together.
Keeper of